Let's take our scriptures this morning and return to Acts chapter 26, where we began last week to digest verses 1 to 23 in this unique moment of the Apostle Paul before the king of a petty kingdom named Agrippa. Acts 26, verses 1 to 23. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to bear or to hear me patiently." I remind you, this is not a legal proceeding. It boils down, for the most part, to old-fashioned entertainment, as the governor Festus has brought Paul out of prison to state his case before King Agrippa in order that charges could be refined, as Paul was on his way to Caesar, on his way to Rome, to make a defense of himself. But nonetheless, this is that which reads like some of the former legal proceedings that we've considered. But it's not exactly the same. Verse 4, "My manner of life," says Paul, "from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice or vote against them. And I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad or enraged against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue," red letter now, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things which, in the which, I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send," apostello is the verb for send, "thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet or fit for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Father, we recognize this morning in this read summary that the whole of the gospel of Christ is succinctly presented before us through Paul's testimony. As we return to the section again this morning and take a little different angle and the emphasis that is made here, we pray once again that you would help us to see the continuing actions of Jesus Christ on the earth in calling out a people for his namesake. We pray that you would cause us to delight as your children in your sovereign control, even when it looks like the gospel is not advancing. We have learned of thy spirit with an open Bible that the gospel is advancing. And in fact, it cannot return void. And that you will accomplish that which you intend. Oh, mighty God, we gladly bow before thee this morning. And we do pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us and help us as a congregation. We know that there are many at this particular moment among the flock that are sick, physically speaking. And we just pray that you would help us to be encouraged in the word, to press on in the process of this week in a way that glorifies you. Thank you for the occasion. We ask your blessing upon our study this morning. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. The giants of industry and politics and entertainment often are described as self-made men. There's truth in the world of a thing called a self-made man, but there is no truth in that thing. In the truth of God, from a biblical perspective, there is no such thing as a self-made man or woman. Everybody is helped, everybody is nurtured, everybody is assisted, everybody is aided by somebody, somewhere, at some time, and we haven't even started yet to talk about God. Self-made is a rather arrogant thought, even among the horizontal plane of humanity. But self-made is, of course, a theological heresy. God alone is the creator and the sustainer of all things. Yet in the making of a man, as referenced by the Lord Jesus when appearing to Paul on the road to Damascus, we find something even far more reaching and beyond. Just look for a moment there at that little statement in verse 16. Jesus said to Paul on that road long ago, "Rise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee," right there. Make thee what? Minister and witness. We covered that last week. What minister and witness particularly mean. You have here the Lord appearing to Paul and saying that he is going to make him. And so what you receive with me in the record of Scripture in this text is the testimony of a man who by no means is saying, "I am a self-made man," but rather Paul is a Christ-made man. And today we return to that account of Paul's testimony before Agrippa to specifically consider his apostolic purpose as given to him of the Lord Jesus for the life, the earthly life of the Apostle Paul. Previously, we noted in verse 10, Paul's vote in his B.C. life, his life before Christ, as he gave acknowledgement and approval to the harm and the killing of Christians. And we've also called a little bit of attention to this vision of Paul in verses 16 through 18, as Paul experienced it, of course, as previously reported in Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus. We spoke briefly about the terms minister in verse 16, huperetes, an under-rower, and of course, witness. We talked about that a little bit. We're going to talk some more about that this morning. We said that the word witness here in Acts 26 and verse 16 is exactly the same as to the word found in Acts 1:8 in regards to meaning and use. Now, we wouldn't be surprised to find it have the same meaning, witness meaning the same, but the use of the word witness here in Acts 26 and verse 16 is the exact same use of the word witness in Acts 1:8, where the Lord Jesus on Ascension Mount commissions the likes of Peter, James, and John as his official representatives. The Lord, you recall from previous study long ago when we began the book of Acts, the Lord in saying, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me," he wasn't talking about Pastor Teal at the First Baptist Church of Elto, nor was he talking about the members of the First Baptist Church of Elto. Jesus was directing his words of witness to those individuals, to those official men selected by the Lord Jesus to represent the truth of his death for sins, his burial according to the scripture, and his glorious resurrection with the promise to return, that message to be taken all over the world. The witnesses of Christ, Acts 1:8, are the apostles of Jesus Christ, as we identify them in the pages of the New Testament. Likewise, we understand Acts 26 and verse 16, the Lord Jesus to be saying to Paul, "You're going to be another one, not another Christian," though that's true, "but another apostle, an official representative." The Lord appeared to Paul for the purpose of making him one of those official representatives as described by the words minister and witness in our text. Further, we see in verse 17 that the Lord specified Paul's ministry in distinction in that he was sent unto the Gentiles. We know from previous study that Peter was used of God to open the door of saving faith in Jesus Christ unto the Gentile world, as we considered it in Acts chapter 10, as Peter is led by the Holy Spirit to the home of Cornelius, and confirms in the life of Cornelius and his family the truth of Christ. And of course, they know the endowment of the Holy Spirit much in the same way that was at the very first among the 120 representatives gathered in what became the first church. Paul is the man that is made of God the Son to officially represent the Jewish King of Kings to the Gentile world. In that sense, you could say that Paul is the ambassador of King Jesus to the nations. That literally becomes somewhat of a fitting nomenclature for Paul's particular life and ministry as described right here. The description of that ministry of the Apostle Paul from the Lord in verse 18 is stated in such a way so as to jog the mind of the faithful student of Scripture to a host of Old Testament messianic prophecies. So strong and significant is the link between the Lord and his apostles that we are to understand that whatever he did, or rather they did, he did. And of course, that returns us to that particular original characterization of the book of Acts that we began with and deliberately emphasized for months when we first began this study. While the book of Acts is often characterized as the Acts of the Apostles, and it is that, there's no quibble with that characterization, but we would say there's more to it than that. And likewise, while the book of Acts is indeed characterized as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and it is that, there's no quibble as to that characterization. Indeed, the book of Acts that we've been studying now for almost 2 years, the book of Acts records the continuing actions of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth while bodily absent. Acts of the Apostles, sure. Acts of the Holy Spirit, sure. But Acts specifically of Jesus Christ on earth, while he is indeed bodily absent with this promise, I'm coming back. And so when we apply the book of Acts, we understand that the Lord himself continues to work in planet earth and calling out a people for his namesake, and that the book of Acts describes the history of the continuing acts of Jesus Christ through his apostles and the Spirit of God in the church or churches. And likewise, we see ourselves in that continuing action of Christ on earth as we're faithful to the Bible and faithful to our Lord in a place such as Elto. When we think about the uniqueness of the continuing actions of Jesus Christ, we immediately can connect back to the idea of Old Testament prophecy and New Testament fulfillment in him. And then we can make the quick connection to his apostles, to Jesus and his apostles, which is the unique age or stage of God's program of salvation that is finally introduced to us in the pages of sacred scripture. I want to remind you this morning, just by introduction, of some of those prophecies. I won't take long with it, but I think it's important for us to build the case, to do the work together, so that we make the right connections, so that we read a verse like verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That when we read such a statement from the lips of the Lord Jesus to the Apostle Paul and connect that to the ministry of Paul, that we understand that that relates to the continuing activity of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth in calling out a people for his namesake, exactly as forecast in the pages of the Old Testament. So let's quickly go together to Isaiah chapter 35, Isaiah chapter 35 as a beginning place. And let me do a little reading for you, and you follow along in your copy of the scripture, and then we'll make a brief point and move on. But I want you to see in your own Bible this development of prophetic promise concerning Messiah that then we're going to connect to the testimony and the ministry of the Apostle Paul this morning. Isaiah 35, we'll begin in verse 3. Here you have the prophet's message to Israel concerning a future day. He says, "Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart or a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." A beautiful messianic promise as to what God is going to do in the future, as Isaiah writes it 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Well, much of the description here to the Jewish nation finds its ultimate fulfillment in what you and I identify as the second advent of Messiah. You can certainly see elements of Christ in the first advent in Isaiah 35. Flip over a few pages to Isaiah 42. Isaiah chapter 42, and I begin reading with the very first verse. "Behold my servant," I would argue capital S, servant, the Father saying of the Son, "Servant, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, whom my soul delighteth. I have put my Spirit," capital S Spirit, "upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up. He shall not cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall not he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Watch now. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name and my glory. I will not give unto another. I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. A tremendous statement of the Lord's enactment of salvation through his chosen servant, capital S servant, who's endowed with the fullness of the Spirit, capital S Spirit, that accomplishes this marvelous work that includes opening eyes, turning hearts, darkness to light. One more stop in Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, and just the first verse. You may recall that Jesus read verses 1 and 2a in the synagogue, and then sat down quickly after reading a very short text and said, "Today is this part of the prophecy fulfilled in your generation." Isaiah 61, 1, we'll go ahead and read the first part of verse 2 as well. So 61, 1 and 2a, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me." The word anointed is where we get our word Messiah from, Mashiach, anointed one. "Anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And right smack dab in the middle of that verse, the Lord Jesus shut the scroll in the synagogue and sat down. And when the people began to think, "What is he doing?" He said, "That much of the prophecy is fulfilled in your midst." Why didn't he keep reading? Well, just look. It goes on to say, "And the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn." Let me inform your understanding as it relates to what you already know. 61:1, 2a, first advent. Jesus sat down. It was the first advent. He had come to accomplish that much in his first coming. And then in the second coming, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So you have this marvelous ability when reading the Old Testament under the banner of commentary in the New Testament to see the division between the Lord's first coming and the Lord's second coming. We're interested in what it says about the Lord in the first coming and the unique work of the Lord Jesus to do what only Jesus can do: open blind eyes, cause ears to hear, and make darkness become light in the soul of an individual. Jesus said this portion of prophecy was being fulfilled at the moment in which he was on earth in the first advent, and of course took place in the early days of his public ministry soon after his baptism and temptation. If you have a bulletin, take a look at it quick before we move on. There's a little portion of the bulletin right under the title, "The Continuing Acts of Jesus Christ." That's the title that's been in the bulletin for a couple years now as we've been studying Acts together on Sunday morning. And you have what I call a static panel. The secretaries know about that because that's what they type the same every week. And then there's a new part every week as it relates to today's outline. But in that static panel portion that has been in your bulletin all these weeks, it says this: Dr. Luke picked up right where he left off in the gospel account. Yes, he tells us of the Acts of the Apostles, but more than that, he tells us of the continuing acts of Jesus Christ, although bodily absent, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we might add, through the church on earth. Now back to Acts 26 and verse 18. The Lord Jesus specified Paul's ministry as a minister and witness with the words, "To open eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, capital M, referring to the Lord Jesus. The thing that I want to say to you first this morning concerning verse 18 and its application to you and me is that the activity assigned to Paul by the Lord Jesus is impossible to any man apart from the Savior's commission and the Spirit's enablement. In other words, what Paul is told of Christ that he will do, he cannot. And all of the training and education and preparation in the world is not going to fit Paul for the work that the Lord has given him to do. Why? Well, because it's the Lord's work. The Lord's specific work, Old Testament messianic prophecy. The ministry, Old Testament messianic work specified, is work that cannot be done by anybody but the Lord. And yet we have in our generation, as you know I lament, this unbelievable emphasis that there are all kinds of ministries and that we can all do them. And to that I say, big deal. So you can do a little something. Do you really think that God is so small that he would need our help? No, you don't. So it's important to think right about these things, lest in thinking wrong about these things, you actually serve the Lord out of your own pride and arrogance, rather than humility and peace as a laborer together with God. Paul, by the Lord Jesus, is given a commission that would be impossible to him or any man apart from the Lord's commission, and apart from the Holy Spirit's enablement, the transforming work of gospel ministry is described in verse 18 in a threefold way. First, gospel ministry is seeing people's eyes spiritually opened to the truth of God in Christ. The first job given Paul of Christ is open people's eyes. How good are you at that? How good am I at that? Who among us can do that? Could Paul do that? The answer is no, 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 no. Do we know anybody who can do that? Yes, we do. Who can open blind eyes? The Lord can. These are the continuing days of the actions of the Lord on earth while bodily absent. And the history of the church's activity in laboring together with God is the record of the book of Acts for us to consider. And we have a marvelous example here in the Apostle Paul as he is told to do that which he cannot do. And yet we can say, from having studied and been already introduced to the dynamic ministry of the Apostle Paul, that he indeed has been engaged in opportunities in which people's eyes were opened, but they weren't opened by Paul's intelligence, and they weren't opened by Paul's persuasion, and they weren't opened by Paul's command of language or homiletical structure. Those people's eyes were opened by the very Spirit of God. God must do his own work. And that doesn't take away the opportunity that he grants to us to be laborers together with God. Second, people must turn to the light of Christ away from their natural state of darkness. Paul has said as to this ministry description, open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. How good are we, how good would Paul be apart from Christ in turning people from darkness in which they were born into light in which they're born again? There is no possibility of us doing that. There is no possibility of Paul doing that. But I tell you, there is one who does turn darkness into light. It's our Lord. It's the action of our Lord on earth. It was the action of our Lord on earth when he was here. It's the action of the Lord on earth while he's not here, bodily absent, by the Spirit of God through his church. Thirdly, people must come under the full authority of God, having been freed from the authority of the evil one. How do you and I allow or get other people from out of the bondage of the evil one? I might ask it a little more personally. How do you get out of trouble? On your own, by yourself, by your own bootstraps? Answer, you can't. You must trust the Lord. You must believe what the Lord says. You must apply the blessed promises of the Bible to your own soul, to your own case. And as you resist the devil in that regard, he flees from you, so says James. So this whole idea of minister and witness that Paul was told he was going to be on the Damascus Road, as he's articulating it again in rehearsal before King Agrippa, is specified in this threefold manner of work to be done. So what is the work of the ministry? What is the work of the ministry? I would suggest right here, to open people's eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. That's the work of the ministry. That is the only work of the ministry. And that work of the ministry that God in Christ gave to the Apostle Paul, and that I'll show you in a moment, is likewise given to us. That work is impossible to do apart from God's own enablement in activity. The work of the ministry. These are the things of gospel ministry. There is no such thing as gospel ministry apart from the work of God's transformation of human hearts and lives. That is the work of the ministry. Paul, and his apostle of Christ, had a direct connection to the work of God in transforming lives on earth. And as we've said, his connection as an apostle of Jesus Christ, an official witness of the resurrected Christ, as was previously given to Peter, James, and John and the others. Here, Paul is taking on that special facet of responsibility and opportunity. And again, the question that we might ask is, okay, we see how Paul connects to the ongoing ministry of the gospel of Christ, but do we connect as modern believers to the ongoing gospel ministry of Christ, the transforming ministry of God in the souls of men? And of course, we find that answer in a number of places in Scripture, and the one that I like the best is that familiar passage in Ephesians chapter 4. So let's just take a quick look at that, so that we can put the pieces together. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll begin at verse 10. Obviously, Paul is the apostle, apostolic writer of this letter to the Ephesians. And it's good of him to give us commentary that relates to our own sense of connection and application to the work of the ministry, that he was given specific charge as an apostle directly from the resurrected Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 10. He that descended is the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Well, who came down and now has gone up in ascension? That'd be Jesus Christ. So verse 10 introduces us to, again, to the thought of our Lord and where he is. He was on the earth, first advent. He is now ascended to the right hand of the Father, with a promise to return. And, says verse 11, he gave some apostles, like we're talking about Paul this morning in Acts chapter 26. And of course, before that, he gave some prophets and some evangelists, I would say missionaries, and some pastors and teachers. And as you've heard me teach you previously, the two terms there at the end, pastors and teachers, are spoken in such a grammatical way so we know it's one person with two facets of ministry, pastoral care and teaching, or the pastor teacher, as it were. What are all of those officers in God's program, Old Testament, New Testament, what are all those officers for? Glad you ask, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And notice, the ministry. What kind of ministry? Well, the only kind of ministry that the Bible ever talks about, the transformation of a life. What is gospel ministry? The transformation of a life. And yet today we hear people that talk about cookie ministries and bike ministries and wrestling ministries and basketball ministries and this kind of ministry and that kind of ministry. And it is an abuse of a term meant to constantly help us to understand that we must be humble as the servants of God, depending upon God to do his own work in and through us as God has promised. Because I can tell you something. I can help a person shoot a basketball, and I can block their shot once in a while when they do shoot. But the reality is, to open their eyes to Christ, to move them from darkness to light, to cause them to come out from under the bondage of the evil one into the kingdom of God's own Son, I cannot do that. And so when I talk about my salvation, I have to talk about what God has done. And when you talk about your salvation, you have to talk about what God has done. Oh, I've heard the words. I've been at junior camp. I've had that little snotty-nosed camper run to me after the Tuesday night service and wrap his arms around my fat legs and say, "Oh, thank you, Pastor Teal, for saving me. Because I was the messenger that brought the gospel of Christ to his ears. But I'm smart enough to know I've never saved anybody, including my own soul. There's one that saves. There's one mediator between God and man, the God-man, Jesus Christ." And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Look at this verse a little more then. For the perfecting of the saints, verse 12. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ, until we all come in the body of Christ and the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what church is all about. That's church right there. What's church about? Church is about perfecting people by the power of God to be more and more like the Lord Jesus. That's what church is all about. That's the ministry of the church. That's the only ministry of the church. And all other things are pseudo-ministries and, I believe, distractions to what God would have us do as he is physically absent and we are physically present on the earth representing him until he returns. Back to verse 18 quickly. When God does the work, his work in and through us, the actualities and accomplishments are likewise glorious, including the forgiveness of sins, including the reception of an inheritance among them that are sanctified or holyized by their faith in Jesus Christ. The hallmarks of gospel ministry, the ministry of Christ in and through the church, results in other people who have actually dealt with their sins by Jesus Christ and have come to share in the blessings of God's own family. And then the last thing that the text introduces us to is, of course, the agency of that transformational work of God, which is stated as by faith in Jesus Christ. The individual, by faith in the Lord Jesus, receives salvation and standing among the family of God. We receive salvation and standing among the family of God. Paul was never confused over who it was that did the work of which he was a part. And so if you'll forgive me that we're going to turn to one more passage in conclusion, I would like you to hear Paul's own words of how the gospel ministry works. And for that, we turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, in conclusion. Colossians chapter 1, 12 to 14, in conclusion. Here's Paul telling you what it is to open eyes, to turn hearts, to help people release from the bondage of Satan under the kingdom and the power of God. Colossians 1:12, Paul said, giving thanks unto the Father, giving thanks unto God, which hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul was never confused as to who did that work. Jesus said he would do that work, and he did, in the sense that as the Lord's apostle, he had direct connection to this gospel work of transformed lives. But Paul never transformed any lives. And when Paul speaks of that transformation, he thanks God for it. Verse 13, God who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Who did that? God did that. What is the ministry? It is the ministry of God on earth. It is the ministry of Christ, the kingdom of Christ. Verse 14, in whom, the Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You take Colossians 1, 12 to 14, you take Acts 26, verse 18, line them up side by side and just read them in succession, back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, and you will have a beautiful commentary on how the work of the ministry is done. The very work of the ministry that you and I are called to participate in. Again, many of you know that the modern, dumbed-down, and people-centered definition of local church ministry that is common in our day is a great grief to my soul. I tell you, and you can see it for yourself right here in the Scriptures, that gospel ministry is nothing less than God's transformation of souls. Gospel ministry is the action of God to do that which is humanly impossible. Thank you, Lord. What great things God has done. And all his people say, amen. Father, this morning we thank you for the listening ear and the opportunity to chew on another little bit of this text to the benefit of our souls and the clarification of our understanding of the work of the Lord that is before us. Lord, we live in a day when the center of attention, even among the professing church, is not upon you, but is upon the people in the pew. Well, we love the people in the pew, and we respect many of the people in the pew, and we delight with many of the people in the pew, and we certainly don't want to not pay attention to them or ignore them in any way. And yet, in our gatherings publicly, and in our souls personally, we confess it's about you. It's about you. It's about you. It's about what you have done. It is about what you are doing. It is about what you promised to do. This is the thread of truth upon which the weary soul can hang. This is the truth that results in grace and truth in living. And we would pray that once again as believers this morning, that we would enjoy the little song of the month and turn our eyes again upon the Lord Jesus. Not for salvation in the case of many here this morning, but in the case of service. in the case of gospel ministry. And certainly we would sing and say to that one who is outside of Christ to turn their attention to the Lord Jesus. He alone died for sins. He alone was buried according to the Scripture. He alone rose again on the third day, proving himself to have beaten sin and death. He alone promises that those that trust in him shall have life, and that eternal. May we be a responsive people this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.